Thank you, Colin, and good morning, everyone. Lovely to be here with you today. We're going to be looking at the topic of mission. So I've set the question, are we up yet? Well, we will any sec, okay. So I'm setting the question for today, what is mission? So I wonder what the word mission brings to mind for you. So churches may talk about holding a mission. That's local evangelism. We've got some of that happening in a couple of weeks' time. People may talk in churches about going on a mission trip. Well, that usually means some young people, perhaps, going away for a few weeks, often to somewhere far away. Or you may think under the name mission about missionaries. Missionaries, folks going to live in challenging places, again, sometimes abroad, but not always. Or maybe the word mission comes up in a work context, not just a church context. You think about having a mission statement. Well, so many organisations have mission statements. Crusoe does, training thousands to reach hundreds of thousands for Christ in Malawi. Or maybe you think about discovering your mission in life. That's people trying to find their purpose and what their goals are for life. So it's a term that's used in the church and it's a term that's used out in the world. What may surprise you is that mission is not a word that we get from the Bible. It's actually derived from a Latin verb meaning to send or dispatch off somewhere on a journey. And it actually only entered English in the 16th century, sort of via France and Jesuit missionaries who went on mission. Now, mission may not be a Bible word, unlike words, say, like salvation or redemption, justification. Those are all big Bible words. Mission may not be a Bible word, but it is 100% a Bible theme. All the way through from Genesis through to Revelation and everything in between. So in answering this question, what is mission? I'm going to come with four headings, and this is the first one. Mission is God's great story. Some of you may have heard of the term, the mission of God. The mission of God is the prime governing theme of the whole Bible narrative. God's all-encompassing plan for the whole of creation, including human beings. So before we try and come down to earth, as it were, and think about the place of Christian mission in each of our own lives and devotion to God, we need first to raise our eyes to a much higher level and take in that whole bigger picture of God's mission. Because the mission of God is what we'd call the meta-narrative, the big story of the whole Bible. His plan for the whole of creation, including us. And the Bible is the story of God going on mission, making a journey. With what he has done in the past, with what he is doing now, and what he promises he will do in the future. And once we've understood this idea of the mission of God, only then will we go on to look at the mission of God's people. We, the church, are partners only in what God has been, is doing, and will do himself to redeem us, to restore creation. You can divide the Bible story into a drama of seven acts. Let's look at how mission is threaded through these seven acts. Act one, creation. God, humanity, the earth. In Genesis chapter 1, God went on mission to create the universe for his own glory. In the beginning was God, and then God created. Time began, and it was good. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, men and women made in God's image are the kings of creation. Question then, what is God's assigned mission in the beginning to all human beings? Verse 28 says, to fill the earth and subdue it. Now initially that meant agriculture, but it's much wider, of course, as time goes on. The Bible says, let them rule over, and then it lists a whole load of things. Let them rule over it all. Delegated authority from God to people to exercise his dominion on earth. Genesis 2:15, human beings are given the task to work the land and to take care of it. Daily work, now not just paid employment, but daily work was assigned by God as our mission. To take care of it meant keeping it safe. We had a job that God passed on to us. We are to rule over and to care for God's beautiful creation, and to do so in a way that reflects the character and values of God's own kingship. The first task God gives us in the Bible is to worship him and serve him by caring for the creation he's made. Act 2, the rebellion, the fall. We failed in his mission call. We disobeyed God. We fell from the former glory, as Paul says in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Genesis chapters 4 to 11, we see how sin progressively grows and escalates through the generations, infecting not only individuals, but the whole of creation, whole cultures, whole societies, whole nations. And we just see that by listening to the news now. As a result, humans suffer. We can see in Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, how powerfully the creation suffers with us as a result of the fall. Hosea writes, there's no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. Isn't that the case here now? There's only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea are swept away. We are living in a broken world. The relationship between God, humanity and the earth that was established in Act 1 is twisted and distorted by Act 2. But God and his mission will not be thwarted. Act 3, the promise. Promise Abraham, God's Old Testament people, to the nations. God has a plan to work redemptively then with these broken people and with the whole of creation. And he wants that to be for all the nations. We've been praying for other nations going through strife. God's plan is for all of the nations. But initially, he carries forward his mission through one man, a man called Abraham. And then later, through one nation, a nation called Israel. They were the means that God chose to bring blessing to all the nations. Genesis 12:1, God says to Abraham, go to the land I will show you. And Abraham went, just as the Lord had told him. Mission, obedience, right back then. And God assigned to this one people and this one piece of land the task to act as a kind of microcosm, a model of the promised blessing that he was going to bring for all people everywhere. Yet Israel consistently failed to live up to their covenant commitments. For centuries they just limped along through multiple episodes of judgment and then God's grace, restoration, and then judgment again, and so on. But God always keeps his promises. We cannot thwart God. When was God going to keep this promise he made to Abraham to be and bring blessing to all the nations? That brings us to act number four, Christ, the gospel. At a certain point in history, 2,000 years ago, God broke into the world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. This is the great central act of the drama of Scripture. His miraculous birth, his perfect life, his radical teaching, his compassionate acts, then his atoning death, his victorious resurrection, and his glorious ascension. This is the heart and the heartbeat of the drama of Scripture. Acts 1, 2, and 3 pointed towards Act number 4. Acts 5, 6, and 7 flow out of Act number 4. So what's Act 5? Mission. God's people, the New Testament church, at last going to all the nations. The good news of all that God has accomplished through Jesus must go out to all those nations. God has promised it will. God's great reconciliation project is launched at the end of the Gospels. We read about those first baby steps to the nations in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and that has been the testimony of church history ever since. In the Old Testament, there were a few outsiders like Ruth who were incorporated from the nations into God's people. But now the multitudes from all nations everywhere are being drawn into the ever-expanding people of God. The New Testament church becomes the fulfillment of those Old Testament promises in Acts number 3. We are called now to live both in the midst of the nations and to go to the nations with the good news of all that Jesus has done. And that's where we are now. That's where we fit into God's great story. We are called to participate as actors in this drama. What a privilege. We live within Act 5 of the great Bible story, coming between the resurrection of Jesus and his final return again in glory. That's what this version of the picture shows. So we now are living our lives in the light of knowing about Acts 6 and 7, which are to come. In the light of God's future. What is that future? Acts 6, final judgment, when God puts things right. All the wrongs are put right. Justice returns. The final judgment of God on all is sin and evil. That's the penultimate act in the missional drama of Scripture. Yes, judgment is a terrible prospect, but actually it's also good news. Satan and all that is evil in this world will not have the last say Hallelujah. Judgment in the Bible means God will deal with all wrongs. God will deal with all injustices. God is rectifying the wrongs of history before he moves on to make all things new. He's not sweeping it all under the carpet. Acts 7, new creation. We started with creation in Act 1, we finish with new creation in Act 7. God's redeemed humanity, new heaven and a new earth. The final act of the great drama when Christ returns to establish his kingdom. We live in the light of knowing that this is going to happen. God, humanity and creation back in a perfect sin-free harmony once again. It's not a vague hope. It's a biblical certainty based on God's promises. It's the future climax of God's mission to redeem the whole cosmos. Emmanuel, God with us at last, never to leave. The question is, are we ready? Are we ready and willing to serve God in Act 5 of his mission to make all things new? I'm going to read from a document called the Cape Town Commitment from 2010. It came from a big meeting of mission people. It's a strategic roadmap for global Christian mission. And it acts as both a confession of biblical faith and a call to action for global mission to the nations to move us through Act 5 ever towards Acts 6 and Acts 7. I'll read this little section. God calls his people to share in his mission. The church from all nations stands in continuity through the Messiah Jesus with God's people in the Old Testament. We've been called through Abraham and commissioned to be a blessing and a light to the nations. With them, we are to be shaped and taught through the law and the prophets to be a community of holiness, compassion and justice in a world of sin and suffering. That's now. We've been redeemed through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear witness to what God has done in Christ. The church exists to worship and glorify God for all eternity and to participate in the transforming mission of God within history. Our mission is wholly derived from God's mission, addresses the whole of God's creation, and is grounded at the centre in the redeeming victory of the cross. This is the people to whom we belong, whose faith we confess, and whose mission we share. The mission of God is first and foremost God's great story. But second, the mission of God is Christ's great commission. So when we start to think about our own participation in mission, the first Bible verse for many of us that would come to mind is Matthew 28, what has become known as the Great Commission. It's right at the end of Matthew's Gospel, immediately before Jesus ascends back into heaven. These are, if you like, Jesus's famous last words. And last words are often things we need to listen to when someone makes them. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them, that's his disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So often we read these verses, probably very familiar to many of us here, and we see them as an instruction to go and make disciples. But look again. Where does Jesus begin in his statement? The mission of God's people begins with the Lordship of Christ. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What Jesus claimed about himself must go front and center before anything else. Certainly before what he commands us, his disciples, to do. Many of us in the men's Bible study have been enjoying a book by John Stott. This is another quote from a different book by John Stott called The Contemporary Christian. John Stott writes, there is no greater incentive to world mission than the Lordship of Christ. Mission is neither an impertinent interference in other people's private lives, nor a dispensable option that may be rejected. Mission is an unavoidable conclusion from the Lordship of Christ. Jesus commands in Matthew 28 that we therefore, as a result of his Lordship, his authority, we therefore go and make disciples. Because he has authority over all things and over all peoples. So is our belief in the Lordship of Christ feebler than it should be? Because if we truly believe in the Lordship of Christ, go and make disciples is the therefore. Why otherwise is a mission-centered mindset so often missing in our churches? Or at least the sense that mission is an optional extra, maybe for those who are interested in things overseas. And while the gospel is unbelievably good news for every one of us individually, providing forgiveness of sins, because Jesus died for you and for me, but the gospel is far more far-reaching than individual salvation for each one of us, important as that is. Because the New Testament makes clear that the gospel is truly cosmic in scope. It's a declaration of who really rules the universe. Who has redeemed all things. What it means for the future of all things. If you want to have something, look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 onwards, and you'll see the cosmic scope of the salvation of Christ. So, mission is God's great story. Mission then is Christ's great commission to us. And third, mission is holistic. I'll explain what I mean by that. The mission that God's people have been given the privilege to participate in, is rooted in the character, in the nature of God. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His holiness, his goodness, his loving kindness. That's the mission that we are then called to act on. And in God's purposes, he wants to reconcile to himself a people who will worship him. And a heaven and earth that tell of his unfathomable glory and grace. So the mission of God's people has to reach in and touch every aspect of human life. So mission is holistic. It touches every aspect of human life. Truth in words, compassion in deeds, they're knitted inextricably together. The gospel isn't just about preaching salvation. The gospel isn't just about doing good works. The gospel isn't just about caring for the creation. It's about all of these things. And as we move forward in Act 5 of the story of redemption, we must take all that on board. Now, I'm going to expand what I mean by this holistic approach to mission. A diagram sort of shows this. I like diagrams. That's why I put them in. So you've got five marks identified of mission. Some of them you might expect: evangelism, teaching or discipleship, Bible teaching, acts of compassion, acts of social justice, and creation care. In many ways, to make things simply, you can group them into three. You can put evangelism and teaching together. That's a sphere of mission, building up the church. And you can put justice and compassion together, serving society to make society better, and then ruling over and caring for creation. What I'm going to do, slightly different, is I'm going to illustrate how each of those five marks of mission, I believe through our work in Malawi, we have been addressing. It's for us to then think how we're addressing that ourselves. As Ruth shared earlier, we work through a team in Malawi, J-Life. So let's look at these with a little bit of Bible verse support. Because we need to model Jesus' methods of mission. This is what Jesus did. He went through Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming, that's evangelism, the good news of the kingdom, and healing, acts of compassion, every disease and illness among the people. Three marks of mission just in that verse he's doing. So, biblical teaching, what are we doing in our work in Malawi? Well, that was me preaching. It was the Sunday that Tim was preaching here. Actually, I was preaching in Malawi. But it's not us that always doing that. It's mainly the team in Malawi. That's the congregation. They didn't have nice seats like this. But they're in a church open to the sky with just a little bit of rain shelter. That's all they've got. But that's it. They're teaching. But a few of us can only work with a few in the churches. Our mission statement is to train thousands to reach hundreds of thousands for Christ. Over 90% of the church leaders in Malawi are untrained. So we set up Connex and I Learn to Serve to give a basic toolkit of ministry training for church leaders. 14 years ago now, thousands have passed through that training program and it's continuing. Another lot happening again in a week or so. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 says, Christ gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, collectively that is your church leaders, for a purpose, to equip his people for works of service, compassion and justice. The church leaders are there to mobilize and help the whole church to do those marks of mission. And also to build up the church, bringing unity, knowledge of Jesus and about Jesus, making us Christians who are mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, building up the church. So we work by training the church leaders because the local church leaders are the ones who can bring out these marks of mission amongst the people. Train the thousands and you reach the hundreds of thousands in the churches for Christ. If you do it, the church at wide will not be like infants tossed back and forth, blown here and there by false teachings and people's schemings. Instead, the positive. They will speak the truth in love. The church will grow into the mature body of him who is the head. That's Christ. So if we train the church leaders, that's the key to training the church to meet those marks of mission. So we've been running training programs all across Malawi now, teaching church leaders. There's Connex. This was one that I was involved with in October when I was out there as well, training church leaders, working in groups as well, working out what this looks like on the ground for church leaders who are doing ministry in the midst of so much struggle and suffering. Training the next generation of youth, and Ruth shared about the Bible clubs and how that is the even more next generation of youth in the areas around where we're based. Training certain church leaders to become trainers of other church leaders, really ticking off the multiplication model. You train church leaders to train church leaders to train the church, reaching the hundreds of thousands across Malawi. We're now, this year, we're working on publication of training manuals. I've got something to do for the second level one that is now about to go to press, so that those trainers will have materials to teach soundly. Broadcasting twice weekly all across Malawi with this training programs. with hundreds of people listening there. Training village chiefs, community leaders, reaching out to them with teaching. And now we've got with pastors coming to faith, with church chiefs coming to faith, we've got the pastors and chiefs holding joint conferences to work out how to develop their communities in a biblical way. This is the kind of transformation Paul is talking about in Romans 12 when he says, I want you to transform, not conform. So here's these groups, pastors and chiefs together, working out how they can have a godly community. Evangelism, the second one. Evangelism in rural areas. That's John's Gospels in the local language after an evangelistic rally. These are HIV people, ladies with HIV, who are hearing about how the important thing is being a new creation in Christ. Your identity is not somebody with HIV. It's, are you in Christ? This is people who lost their houses in a cyclone. A year or two back, I was there giving their lives to Christ after hearing the gospel in the midst of their suffering and struggle. That's a village chief who came to faith. He met with me. He then preached the gospel to his whole village, and the whole village converted to Christ. And they opened up some bush so we could get in to meet them all. The gospel is going out to all nations. And then groups of chiefs want to pray, commit their initiatives to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not to the witch doctors and the spirits. Youth evangelism. Dan went out to Malawi with Timothy using sports ministry. They hadn't done this before, so they helped introduce that. We have a small sports ministry work going on run by the Malawians now. That's Timothy sharing evangelistically with a group of young participants in sport. Acts of compassion. You need it when things are struggling. This is the home of a child-headed family. There's no adult in their lives. In fact, I went back after a storm later the year and that house was washed away. I could only see the outline of the foundations. Another child-headed family which prays is helping. Emergency relief after the cyclones. We don't work in relief, but when things go really wrong, who's going to want church leader training? You just need to get back on your feet again. And I was out there a couple of years ago and was able to help in the distribution of emergency stuff that Crusoe had managed to fund through a special appeal we did following a big cyclone. We had a project where we brought clean drinking water into a community. That's where they got their drinking water before that. Everyone was getting ill with cholera and things. Now they've got a tap and clean, they call it sweet water. And a project we've now finished with, but setting up primary education in that community. There's now 400 children getting primary education who had no access to school because nothing was nearby. Government school teachers are now taking that forwards. Kids are happy. They got school. And there's a community children's Bible club in that community as well, just to throw that in as well. Compassion bursaries. Ruth mentioned the secondary education at the Bethel Girls Academy. And we know there are a number of people here who are supporting a girl there. And every time someone supports someone, we bring another girl in from that community. So talk to me if you're interested in that. Matthew chapter 23. We're coming to social justice. Jesus said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness." This was a priority, this mark of mission for justice. This was a priority in Jesus' mission, so it should be for us. Social justice. This is prays out with a widow in the community who's been accused of witchcraft. He advocates with the chief for her protection, her reintegration, for her not to have her farm animals killed by people because they think she's using them for witchcraft. Advocacy. Social justice. Claire and Colin came with us to one of these community HIV support groups back in 2018. Many of those are still going, trying to promote social justice for them. and a big project that we've had in the last few years has culminated now in bylaws across this wide community for the protection of women and girls and vulnerable people, disabled people across the community. That was when Ruth first was out in 2018. We discovered so many young girls, as Ruth said in one of her testimonies, were becoming pregnant very early, being abused often by older men. So we had to engage these guys, the big senior chiefs of the area. And because of the holistic ministry we've done, they listened. They realised this was a problem. Last year we signed off bylaws. I've put a copy of them on the back table if anyone wants to see what they look like, an English copy. Those are signed off and going out through the communities. Declaration, we the undersigned traditional authorities, that's the big chiefs, hereby endorse and commit to enforce in this community bylaws to protect, promote justice, protect the vulnerable and advance sustainable development in our jurisdiction. This is mission. It makes big differences to people's lives now and it brings that kingdom of God forwards. And there's so many of the chiefs after receiving the bylaws very happy, taking them out and propagating them through their communities. Christian approach, Christian standards, Christian God's way, God's nature. And finally, creation care. We mentioned at the beginning about the creation. This is what I see in Malawi. Extensive deforestation. People need to cook. They need wood. Whole mountainsides that used to be lush forests no longer are. You then get flash floods. That's bridges, key infrastructure just washed away. And houses destroyed. That's a child-headed family's house. They've lost half the house. That was a couple of years ago in a cyclone. Same again there, another family just trying to hold it together. And then we're getting more droughts now. The maize not growing. The crop's failing. It's that vision in Hosea we are seeing. So we're providing training to the chiefs in creation care and training in how they can protect their communities from flash flooding and so on by keeping trees in the key places like the ravines and so on. This makes big difference in people's lives now, but it's God's way and we share it. So these five marks of mission, they all meet together. They all work together to show Christ to the nations of the world. What do each of those marks of mission look like in your life? Where you are, even here in Aberdeen, we need to work out what each of those marks of mission are and what they should look like and what changes in your life you may need to make. Moving through now. Mission's holistic, but finally, mission needs to be intentional. How can we be more deliberate in embracing mission into our daily life? The mission of God is all about sacrificial service. You're unlikely to just drift into mission. I remember a night at the Keswick Convention, a mission night, and that was a key one for me in thinking about what I wanted to do with the next stage of my life. Mission and the call to follow Christ comes at a cost in time, in money, in self-autonomy. It may even come at the cost of health, family, life itself. I want us to look at an example of a New Testament church that was intentional in mission. Now, this is in the third letter of John, not John's Gospel, but the third letter of John, a very short book just before Revelation at the end. It's one that many of us may not be very familiar with. Let's just read this. So the writer is writing to a man named Gaius, who was a local church leader, a pastor, probably somewhere in the Ephesus area, if you remember back to our studies in Acts. So he's writing to this local church leader. And the writer says, "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling you how to continue to walk in it. How you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Dear friends, you're faithful in what you're doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they're strangers to you. More about them in a minute. They've told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honours God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people, so we may work together for the truth. Verses 3 and 4, the writer of the letter is delighted that Gaius has remained faithful to the truth of the gospel, that the pastor is preaching the true gospel to his church. And clearly, Gaius is teaching, he's discipling, he's evangelizing, and he's doing it in his local congregation very well. But then verse 5, the writer says, Gaius is also being faithful in something else, what he's doing for this group of brothers and sisters. Now, these were probably some godly, itinerant Christian ministry travellers who came. Evangelists and church planters like Paul was. Teachers and disciple makers like Apollos was. Some of them would have needed accommodation and hospitality as they travelled. Remember, at this stage, the New Testament hadn't even been written, so oral teaching was important. And Gaius and his congregation, they were only a little local church like us or Kintore. But they saw themselves as part of this wider overseas team. Verse 6 says, sending them on their way. They've been here, they're off somewhere else. It meant more than just waving them off at the harbour and saying, go well. And doing it in a manner that honours God. That meant providing for their needs for safe travel. They'd need support, food, money, maybe companions, written references, prayer. Verse 7, then as now, if Christians don't step up to support Christian mission work, well, who else is going to do it? There's many admirable good causes out there, supported by both believers and unbelievers, secular causes. But we can't expect non-Christians to support the work to build Christ's kingdom. That one's on us, and us alone. We need to be working together to support the truth going out. That's how it's been here with the Community Children's Bible Club team in Malawi for the past 10 years. As Ruth said, that partnership from here has meant those clubs have grown from 2 to 8 to 18 and so on. A few people, like Colin and Claire, have met some of those Bible Club leaders. But to most of you, the CCBC leaders are strangers. However, each year, we have here from here intentionally sought, once again, to send them on their way for another year in a way that honours God, as it says in the passage. Working together with them for the truth. You are responsible for these testimonies that Ruth has given. So, whether it's supporting and praying for the Crusoe Trust, or another mission organisation that's close to your heart, at home or abroad, or through the outreach activities in 2 weeks' time from the church here. Throw yourself into that privilege of sharing in God's great mission to build his kingdom. So in conclusion, if mission isn't a word in the Bible, it's central to the whole Bible story. There's three spheres of mission we can be involved in: building the church through evangelism and teaching, serving society in compassion and justice, and caring for creation because Christ is the Lord of heaven and earth. So let's learn from the Gospels how Jesus accomplished his mission and then seek wholeheartedly to grasp it ourselves. A last word from John Stott for all of us. It's a wonderful privilege to be a missionary or a pastor. if God calls us to it. But it's equally wonderful to be a Christian lawyer, politician, manager, social worker, journalist, homemaker. Add whatever you are to that list if God calls us to it. There's a crying need for Christian men and women who see their daily work as their primary Christian ministry and who determine to penetrate their secular environment for Christ. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me on mission, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit. Christ makes the connection between how he was sent on mission by God and he sends us to fulfill this mission of Act 5 of the story of redemption. He sends us and he gives us the Spirit. And as he says in Matthew 28, go into the world and make disciples. Teach them everything I've done, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age, to Act 7. I'm going with you. You're never alone as you go out in mission. So, however it is, will you seek humbly and confidently to participate with God in fulfilling his mission? And let's just pray and reflect for a moment on that place in each of our lives. God promised, and God kept his promises. God said, go to Abraham, and he went. God said, leave to Moses, and he left Egypt. God said, enter to Joshua, and he entered the land. God called Isaiah, and he said, here am I. God sent Jesus, and he came to live among us and save us. God says to you and me, first, come to me. And then he says, go. Lord, we pray you'll show us how to go. How to go and pray. How to go and give. How to go and serve. How to go and make disciples. How to go and teach everything that Jesus has taught us. And yes, even how to go and suffer and to die. What will you do? Will you do your part in God's great mission project to make all things new, to bring the gospel to all the nations? Lord, we pray you'll speak to us, and may we have ears to hear and courage to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.